Would you like to turn for a reading, please, to John chapter 1? Just looking at a few verses there, three verses altogether. We'll just be reading verses 9, 10, and 11 of John chapter 1. Okay, in the NIV version it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." What I'd like to look at this morning is the idea of recognizing God. Could you pop that first slide up for us, please, Stephen? What we find is that God was, certainly from what we read there in John, unrecognized. He came to his own, he came to the world, he came to the Israelites, and people didn't realize it was him. Now, Paul tells us that God's fingerprints are essentially etched into the universe. We see his handiwork, and Paul says that by that, surely, everybody is without excuse. The Israelites received the scriptures, so they were prepared because they had a description of what God was like. And yet when he came, he was unrecognized. And essentially there we see two problems. The first is, some people do not want to recognize God. And the other is, that when they see him, is not what they expected anyway. Let's have a look at the willful ignorance first of all. In Romans 1, 21 to 28, this is what Paul says. "For all they," that's everybody essentially, "for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." We see there different things. In verse 31 it talks about a rebellion, knowing God but not glorifying and not giving thanks to him. The idea that God gave them over us, essentially, to sinful desires. 26, that God gave over to shameful lusts. And in verse 28, that God gave over to a depraved mind. So if we're going to deny God, how do we explain that we're here? You get the theory of evolution. You've got to have some rational way of explaining how things are if God didn't bring it about. So you've got to come up with some other idea of sorting it out. We're continually in that theory coming to parts that we can't explain, but people are convinced that eventually they will be able to explain it. Oh, well, it's just undiscovered at the moment, is essentially the idea behind it all. Why can't you explain how this happened? Well, we don't know at the moment, but I'm sure we will. Hence putting faith in something that really they shouldn't be putting the faith in. People on the street believe that evolution's a proven fact and there's no issue with it. People in universities and high up academic places have got everything sorted out, but that's not true. But it's convenient for those who don't want to recognize God. We're here, so we must have come here somehow. But it wasn't through God. The willful, deliberate non-recognition of God. But what about those who don't recognise God? Well, everybody you talk to has an idea of what God is like. Even atheists have an idea of what God is like. That's so they know what they don't believe in. Yeah? You've got to have, haven't you? Yeah? You've got to have some idea of what you don't believe in. So where do we get these ideas from? Perhaps what we've heard as we've been brought up in the family. Perhaps talking with friends. Perhaps coming into contact with people who have a faith of one sort or another. Certainly these days you find in the deep quest for spiritual things, people are pulling little bits of facts, facets from wherever they find them and thinking, that's quite good. We'll have that. That's going to be part of our theology. Perhaps what's been seen personally in their journey through life. Could you pop the next one on for us, please, Stephen? Sorry, I forgot about that. Perhaps you've seen events as you've been going through your days and you think, that would explain God or that wouldn't explain God. And how many times will you come across things like this, the 9/11 attacks, where they say, what sort of God wants his people to do this? There can't be a God if that's what he's saying. You look at the tsunami in 2004, where there were so many people who lost their lives. And one of the first things you hear is, how could God allow that? If God's there, how on earth could he allow that? Because that God is obviously a mean God. But it's the picture that we hold, or somebody holds, of God. Can you see how they pull this together? Perhaps we made up the picture from what we've been taught. So often in schools these days, there's a mishmash of faith being taught. You've got to teach them about Christianity, and you've got to teach them about Islam, you've got to teach them about Hinduism, you've got to teach them about whatever, whatever. And the kids, because they can't cope, come up with this sort of mishmash of everything put together and say, wow, that's some sort of strange kind of God. I don't believe in that. Perhaps it's experiences that people have been through, personal experiences, where they've had problems, difficulties. Sometimes you hear so often about victims of abuse saying, if God exists, how could he have allowed that to happen? The fact of the matter is that many Christians would turn round and say, if that is how God is, I don't recognise him either, because he's not like that. Could you pop the next one up for us, please? Thanks, Stephen. It tells us that he came to his own, and they didn't recognise him either. The Israelites had the scriptures, they'd been the keepers of those precious documents for many, many, many years. People down through those ages had had close personal relationships with God and documented them. Passed on about his faithfulness, his greatness, his wonder, his awesomeness, his power, his faithfulness, his redeeming love. You see the stories how Rahab is brought into the line. How people who you would never think this God would reach out to. We think of Ruth. Again, this person from Moab brought into the royal line. He reveals himself through his acts. And through those scriptures we see the heart cry of God. In Jeremiah 31:20, this is what you'll read. This is God speaking. He says, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. A heart that yearns. The idea is there, a heart bursting with longing. I've got a heart that's bursting with longing for the ones who are disobedient. I've got a heart bursting with longing for the ones that I'm calling, trying to draw, and yet they won't have me. But I still have that heart that's bursting with longing for them. I have great compassion. The idea is there of being moved within. That depth of feeling that actually stirs you inside. God saying, that is what I have for Israel, for Ephraim. And yet, with all that, his own did not recognize him. Could you pop the next one on for us, please, Stephen? The recognition problem. The basic problem is that with all the scripture, with all the experience, so many people could not figure out what God was really like. You see, God shows his standard in the law. And it's hard to live up to that standard. Frankly, it's impossible. We can't do it. We fall way short of the mark that's set. But the problem then is, we get the idea that since this standard is so high, so unobtainable, so impossible, then the one who sets that standard must be a mean killjoy. Whoever will give you a test, knowing that you can't pass it. Why would they do that? When I was studying at the poly, they had a situation where, and this shows you how long it is, because this certainly wouldn't happen these days, they had two courses running at the same time. They had 40 students in each class, and they didn't want 80 students going through to the second year. They only wanted 40. So what did they do? They set a maths test so hard that they knew half of them would fail. Now, there's no way that would happen these days. They said, bring it on, we'll have as many as we can get. Think about how much money we're getting. But in those days, they worked to the numbers. And they set a maths test so hard, they knew that they could go down legitimately and say, well, I'm sorry, you failed. You can't go through to the second year. What did that mean? Yeah? You think about what that did to some people's careers. That's, you know, a bit below the belt, you might say. Well, how about setting a maths test so hard that nobody passes it? What sort of person would do that? But God here sets a standard so high, nobody's going to do it. Nobody's going to reach it. So what sort of meanie is he? We look at the law, we look at the standard and we say, he's got to be some sort of killjoy, this guy. Somebody who's watching every single second and saying, you've failed. And that's the idea we get. God shows us his standard, but he also shows us his heart. And again, we don't get that either. We can't believe that God is so accepting. We can't believe, we can't grasp the fact that God goes out of his way to search, struggle to find these ones that don't want anything to do with him. We're not like that. We're not so accepting. Again, we fall way short of God's acceptance. That standard, again, is so far beyond us, we can't attain to it. And we can't reconcile these two things. How can somebody set a standard so high and yet be so accepting of the ones that can't meet the standard that is set? It doesn't make sense. We grapple with it. We wrestle with it because we can't fully grasp the love of God. Because we fall way short of that too. Could you pop the next slide on for us, please, Stephen? Actually, I missed one there. Never mind. In John 14:26, this is what Jesus says. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. John 15:26-27, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16:12-15, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. God takes the initiative in revealing himself. He comes looking for us. He comes searching for us, because that is his heart. In Matthew 18:12-14, Jesus says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go looking for the one that wandered off? He finds it, truly, I tell you, he's happier that one sheep has returned than that the 99 did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God came looking for Adam in the garden. God took the initiative and called Moses. God sought out Abraham. God sent his judges and his prophets, and he sent his Son. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God sends his Spirit. He's preparing people for contact with himself. He moves in people's heart. He draws them to himself. He's seeking those who don't have contact with him. You see, in various places around the world where Christians cannot go, God, by his Spirit, reaches out personally. We're getting various stories, loads of stories of Muslims in particular, who are having confrontations with God. Somehow Jesus is reaching out to those. He's reaching out in dreams, in visions, he's calling them, because God takes the initiative. But God wants us to be the recognition people. He tells in John 1:10 that they didn't recognize him, they didn't know him. But in John 15:27, he says, you must testify about me, for you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples had been with him. They'd seen him in all circumstances. They'd had personal experience with him, living with him, day by day. And anybody who's going to be a recognition person needs to have been with Jesus. We need to know him in an intimate way, a personal way. God says and talks about being closer than a brother. Somebody who you've grown up with. Somebody who you've seen day by day, in the highs and the lows, in all circumstances, in adversity, in joy, in times of trial, in difficulties. You've seen them there. You've weathered the storms with them. You've proved them. You've tested them. You know them through and through. And it's our job to communicate what can be a truly deep and real relationship with God himself. We can communicate what God is really like. He's not that sort of mishmash ideas that people sometimes have of him. We know the real God, and we need to pass that on. So often these days you'll go into a supermarket, there at the checkout you'll see loads of celebrity magazines. They take you behind the scenes to show you what people are really like, off the stage, away from the platform, off the screen. They want to know, you know, what sort of homes they live in, where do they go, what do they do, what are their lives really like. Our job is to do that with God, because that is how we're supposed to know him. You've got this headline of God. Well, we can tell you what he's really like behind the headline, because we know. We have to be the inside revealers. How many times, oh, look, this person actually knows such and such, yeah? Spent so many years with them. Well, that's what we're like. We're the insiders. But we need to be developing in our relationship too. We bear in mind Mark's warning, where you settle, you die. We need to be moving on. We need to be advancing and developing continually, taking risks, putting faith on the line, and believing God that he really will deliver. Because then you've got a new story to relate. You can say, ah, but God did in my personal life. God healed this person. God gave us this building. God reached out, transformed, changed. God affected people and made a difference. God affected me. This is what he's done for me. This is how he's transformed me. This is what he's given to me. We have things to share. We have excitement to pass on. Look what God is doing. We have joy to pass on. We have difficulties to pass on. But look what God has done in the difficulties. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Call to share, commission to share, a responsibility to share. It's a God-ordained process to have the personal knowledge. Come to know him. It's not just theory. We've been there. We can tell you this is true. We've experienced it. It's real. This is what God is like. We've got a treasure to share, a truth to communicate, something to give. But we have to have that personal relationship. The next step is simple, to pass it on. To give the knowledge, to give the experience that we have had to those who don't know him, to be the people who make God recognized. We introduce him to others and make disciples, that they too can have that personal experience themselves. And the third step, continue to grow. Continue to develop and continue to pass it on. Our job is to know and understand God and reveal him to others. Our job is to help others recognize the true God.